everybody. Good morning and welcome back. It is Monday, May the 3rd, 2021. How can it be May the 3rd? My goodness. It's good to be back with you this morning. I hope that everybody had a wonderful weekend. My little girl, even though I told her she wasn't allowed to, turned 13 on Saturday. My goodness, how time flies. But I had an excellent weekend celebrating that key event in her life with her. So I'm grateful to be back with you today. Again, I hope everybody had a great weekend, and I hope that you are ready for the week that lies ahead. We have opportunities every week to be faithful to the Lord. You know, when we think about life in general, I think that the goals are a very good thing to have, but I hope that your ultimate goal is doing what the Lord wants you to do, because what the Lord has for you is best. No matter what it is, it's best. He's the sovereign one. We talked about this a little bit yesterday in the sermon. If you joined us for that, you'll saw that the ultimate reason that we have been saved, we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared in advance for us to do. That's according to Ephesians chapter 2. But it is that created in Christ Jesus bit that is of such vast importance. You have to be in Christ Jesus. And that is certainly pertinent as it relates to where we come to today. We're wrapping up Romans chapter 9, which admittedly is one of the most controversial chapters in all of the Bible. I should have said that Friday. I was rather terse about what we went over. I'm interested to see if we've lost anybody this week. I hope not. Again, the things that we talked about on Friday, if you have a quarrel with the verses, your quarrel is not with me. It is with God. He breathed them out. This is His word. But I do want to offer a few caveats to this. In response to Romans 9, people come up with all sorts of hypothetical scenarios. And really, they're philosophical straw men. Right? They're fallacies that people come up with. What if somebody asks Jesus to save him and confesses his sins and does everything he can to follow Christ and believes on the name of Jesus, and then he dies and he ends up finding out that he was never predestined to go to heaven and he ends up in hell? How is that fair? Y'all, that's a logical fallacy. Okay, it does not make any sense, because no one who calls on the name of the Lord will not be saved. In Romans 10, we're going to hear that. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you believe on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. And furthermore, in terms of predestination, y'all, the issue is that of repentance. That's why if you were to fast forward to the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews is dealing with the subject of apostasy, and those who have turned their backs on the Lord, the specific thing that is mentioned for those is that they will not be brought back to repentance. Look, it comes down to this. If you do not believe on the name of Jesus, why do you need to repent? Why do you need him, right? And if you don't know him, you don't realize how much you don't need him. So there's all sorts of hypothetical scenarios that people throw in concerning Romans chapter 9 to try to negate what God's word has said. Yet again, I bring you back to Romans 9:16. It does not, talking about salvation, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And the immediate response in many cases is, well, that's not fair. And the answer is, you're right, that's not fair, but it is just. We have no business talking about what's fair. What's fair is that nobody goes to heaven. God in his mercy has called some to be his own, and he gives this metaphor. Paul uses this metaphor of the potter and the clay, and how the potter bears out with great patience some objects that are meant for destruction, and others that are meant for noble purpose. The proper response, if you do indeed know the Lord, is to be grateful and to share the truth of the gospel with everyone. Another fallacy that's thrown out as well, why should we share the gospel with anyone? If somebody's elect, then they're going to go to heaven anyway, right? Well, y'all remember, nobody goes to heaven that does not cry out for the Lord. Nobody goes to heaven that does not believe on the name of Jesus. People need the Lord. They need to hear about him. Again, we're going to get there in Romans chapter 10 and following. All right, we're going to get there. But nevertheless, the attitude that we should have is not, well, how can I tell anybody? Because I don't know who's elect. I don't know who's predestined and who isn't. But y'all, that's the beauty of the gospel. The people coming to the Lord, do you realize that people coming to the Lord is not based on your tactics? People coming to place their faith in Christ is not based on some type of mathematical scientific equation that you come up, that if you have two offers here and one emotional song there and then a church sanctuary that looks like this, that equals people coming to know the Lord. No, the power is not in you or in me. The power is in the Word of God. And the beauty of predestination, the beauty of election is that no one can stop it. God's grace is irresistible, but he's given us the task of being the herald, of being the one that carries the word. And so rather than saying, well, I don't know who's elect, I don't know who's predestined, so I'm not going to tell the gospel to anybody. Instead, our response should be that we ought to tell the gospel to everyone, because no one is beyond God's reach. I'm evidence of that. And if you know the Lord, then you're evidence of that too. So that's what we talked about when we were together Friday. And again, I know it's controversial. If you want to talk about that, please get in touch with me. Write me on here. Call me if you've got my number. If you want my number, write me and I'll give it to you and we'll talk. Because this really is important and it's key to understanding how salvation works. Look, either you're responsible for your salvation or God's responsible for your salvation. That's what it comes down to. If you're responsible for your salvation, then it's based entirely on your will. It's based entirely on your power. But if God's responsible, it's based entirely on his work. Now, if you're responsible, that doesn't really sound like salvation by grace through faith, does it? However, if God is responsible, then we can conclude that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone indeed. And we can and we should. But Romans 9 is not finished there. We went through verse 29 the last time we were together. And Paul has another question. And he's bringing up this subject again. He keeps coming back to what's going on with ethnic Judaism. And it's important for Paul especially, you know, as we read not too long ago, at the beginning of chapter 9, I think it was on Thursday, he said in 9:1, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul laments the fact that the people of Israel have not placed their faith in Christ. He laments the fact that his brothers, as he refers to them, certainly by ethnicity, are not going to be in the kingdom of God. But why? You know, we talked about this, how they received so much. They got the law. They got the prophets. They got all of the signs, right? Jesus was a Jew. He came unto his own. And certainly, y'all, certainly, as we consider things, the Jews got the covenant, the promise from God, I'll be your God, and you will be my people. So what went wrong? Well, y'all, the answer to that lies in the covenant itself. And it lies in the central problem that Judaism faces now and face them. And it's revealed in our passage today. Look at verse 30 with me of Romans chapter 9. If you're not there, look at verse 30, Romans chapter 9. Once again, Paul is throwing out this rhetorical question, this prompting question. It really is. And again, I love the book of Romans because it is as if Paul is anticipating our objections, the things that we might interact with him about. And once again, we come to a what then shall we say? In other words, in light of everything we just said about predestination, about election, about God choosing people for himself, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? In other words, How does that make sense? You know, Paul is as if he's saying, ooh, hold on. Are we really saying that Gentiles, even though they didn't even pursue righteousness, even though they didn't care about righteousness, they've now obtained righteousness? Well, read all the verse. What then shall we say? Verse 30, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it? Really, he's throwing down the gauntlet here about how salvation works. And it's as if he's not playing the devil's advocate there, but he's taking everything that he's talked about, all the things that Israel has received, all of the striving on their part to follow the stipulations of the covenant, and he's saying, wait a second, are we really saying that Israel, the Gentiles, even though they weren't even looking to be righteous, now they're righteous because of faith, whereas Israel, who tried as hard as they could, they haven't achieved righteousness? Because remember, y'all, righteousness is key. That's the whole issue. Paul lays it out for us. God's holy, God is righteous, we are not. Our bodies are mortal, they will die, or Jesus will return. But our souls are eternal, and we must have an eternal destination. The only way you will be with God in heaven is if you are holy, if you are righteous. Period, the end. There's no other way. Because God is holy, and holy cannot be with that which is unholy. Because what is unholy will corrupt the holy. So therefore, if you're going to be with God in heaven, you have to be holy. You have to be righteous. And Paul is saying here, are we really saying that the Gentiles have it just because they have faith? And the answer is, yeah. Yes, they do. Verse 32, why not? In other words, again, I'll just read it. What then shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because, and this is why, this is what separates Israel from Gentiles who place their faith in Christ. It says, because they pursued it, they being Israel, Israel pursued it, not by faith, but as if it were by works. And Paul here puts his finger on the whole problem all along. And that is that somewhere along the way, Israel, ethnic Jews, lost sight of how the covenant really works. If we were to rewind, and Paul's going to reference this later, he's already referenced it in here. If we were to rewind all the way back to Genesis, when God called Abraham to be his own, what you'll find is that it doesn't say that God called Abraham to be his own and gave him the sign of circumcision and told him, all right, you got to follow this list of rules, and that Abraham did these things, and then it was credited to him as righteousness. That's not what the Bible says. Instead, what you find that the Bible says is that God called Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of the covenant. God called Abraham to be his. And he promised that he would be Abraham's God, and that Abraham and his descendants would be his people, that his descendants would be numerous as the sea on the sand on the seashore. And then it says, and Abraham believed. Abraham had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Y'all, from the very beginning of God calling a people for himself, which, by the way, is continuing to this day right now and will continue until it's complete, and that's when Jesus is coming back. But from the very start, having a relationship with God has never been about working hard enough. Belonging to God, being a child of God, has never been about following a checklist. Being a child of God, being part of the kingdom of God, has always been an issue of faith. In the Old Testament, it was trusting in the promises of God and the coming Messiah. But now, as Paul is writing this, it's the time of the New Testament, and this continues to this day. Now, it's not faith in the idea of a Messiah that's coming, the Messiah has been revealed. The way that you have a relationship with God. And by the way, the way that you obtain righteousness, it's not by working hard. It's not by following some checklist. The way that you obtain righteousness, the way that you become a child of God, is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews missed it. That's why it says in the second part of verse 32 that they stumbled over the stumbling block or the stumbling stone. As it is written, verse 33, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Never be put to shame. This, of course, is quoting from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. And what Paul is pointing out here is the promise of God made long ago, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. God, through the prophet, said, "I am sending my Messiah, but he's going to be a stumbling block. You will either stumble over him by rejecting him, or you will place your faith in him. And if you do, you will never be put to shame." So in short, as Paul is pondering this, what then shall we say? What can we conclude about the Jews? It's as simple as this. He came into his own. Jesus came into his own. But his own would not receive him. And therefore, Jesus became the stumbling block to Israel. Paul caps off chapter 9 by saying, while all of the promises that God made to Israel are wonderful, while the covenant he made is extraordinary, while the laws that he gave are precious, none of those things save you. It's only Jesus. And I should say the stipulations of the covenant, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant. What I mean is circumcision, the dietary laws, all of that. None of that. So that's not what saves you. And Paul's going to talk about this. Circumcision of the flesh, it doesn't matter. Circumcision of the heart. Now we're dealing with something different. Because, y'all, the issue is whether or not you have faith. Now, maybe you did not wake up today wondering, I wonder why things happen the way they happen with the Jews, and that's okay. Admittedly, none of us have the same connection, I would guess, that Paul has with Judaism. And furthermore, we're not on our way to take a benevolence offering to Jerusalem as he was. He's writing the Romans about that. No, none of that stuff. However, what does really apply to us in this passage, and this is kind of your devotional thought for the day, is, what is the basis of your relationship with the Lord? Is your relationship with the Lord based on a checklist? If it is, realize that it's arbitrary. You know, our checklist is never comprehensive. It's always the things that we place priority on, and it always ends up becoming something that can be twisted around. That's what happened with the Pharisees, right? They had all these crazy laws, like you couldn't spit on the Sabbath day, because if you spat on the Sabbath day, it might hit dirt, and then the dirt would turn into mud, and you'd be guilty of cultivating the soil. You know, if that's not arbitrary, I don't know what is. As it would develop further, they'd say you can't look at a mirror, because if you looked at a mirror, you might see a gray hair, and you might pull out the gray hair, and then you'd be guilty of cultivating. I don't have much to worry about in that aspect. Maybe in the beard, but no. The point is this, y'all: when your relationship with the Lord is based on works, when it's based on a checklist, at best it will be arbitrary. But in practicality, it will always be lacking. Instead, is the basis of your relationship with the Lord faith? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Not your works, not some list, not anything else. I hope so. Because as it says here, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the book of Romans and how Paul deals with subjects that in some ways they don't exactly apply to us as they did to the original audience. And Maybe we weren't even wondering about these things, but the truths that are revealed therein, oh my, how they apply to us. Forgive us for the times when we have reduced our relationship with you to anything but faith. And instead, help us to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, to remind us of the basis of this faith, that you love us, that you care for us, that we'll never work our way to you, nor do we need to try, because you have worked your way to us. Right here at the start of the week, help us to bask in the glory of the gospel and to be quick to preach it to ourselves and share it with others. And I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank everybody for being a part of this time this morning. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. I see Christine and Roberta. Thank you, Roberta. And there's Becky and Monica. Good morning. And Rose and Marianne and Christine and Dana. And I know that others are joining us that are here regularly every day. Again, I hope this is the start of a great week for you. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow morning at 7.